So that's what I'm going to talk on today. Let's open a word of thanksgiving and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for this time. We're so thankful for the word of God that it hasn't changed in almost 2,000 years. It's hidden to many, but because Christians have the Holy Spirit, they can actually know God's thoughts. And it can change the way they live because God indwells them. And we're so thankful that it also tells us that we are sinners, but in Christ we're righteous and our sins are forgiven. Let us not forget those truths because that's what makes us different, because we're anointed like Christ. And we thank you for that. Amen. Looking at unity, in fact, that I'll read in Ephesians 4. You know, I haven't been up here in a while. I got to get myself back in order of how I do things. And I'll read the first three verses in chapter 4 of Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, many of us are here today because we come for a reason. These three may not be the reason why you're here, but they may. The reason why many of us show up today, because we share a common approach to the Bible. A literal hermeneutic of Scripture that results in a dispensational understanding of the Scriptures. I listened to a message earlier this week from a man that used to be my pastor a long, long ago. And he spoke it at a Reformed conference. And he basically was saying that all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is for our practice. And as a result, he called John the Baptist a Christian. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1. I'll start in verse 2. Grace and peace may be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, even of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory and virtue. Whereby, because we have all things pertaining to life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great promises, that by these promises we may become sharers of the divine nature. You see that exceedingly great? It's a superlative. Peter is saying that God has given to Christians the greatest promises he gave to any group of believers. John the Baptist was an Old Testament believer. We have better promises than the nation of Israel. We have the greatest promises God has given to any group of believers. Therefore, why would we want to stoop down and try to live by Old Testament law? Christ came to fulfill the law because we couldn't do it. You can't do it. Romans 3 says, how many righteous are there? No, not one. What the law shows you is that you have a sin nature. When I was young, you want to see my sin nature? Just tell me what not to do. Another reason why we may show up is that we want to be stimulated by the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, or I'm sorry, 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. Paul says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and of truth." And I'm in 2 Thessalonians. See, I'm out of practice here. You're probably wondering, what in the world is he reading? "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, that because when we received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word from God which energizes," or effectually energizes, "also in you that believe." There's an energy that comes from the word of God. Did you know that? An energy that excites your new nature and your new mind that you received as a part of regeneration. It edifies you. It stimulates you. It motivates you to act according to who you are in Christ. In Titus 3:15, and I can't go to 2 Titus, Paul says this, "All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace is with you all. Amen." We just have a natural affection for one another. Because you know what this word is? Phileo. And when you have a friend, you have a friend because there's something in another individual that you like. And there's something in you that he likes, he or she likes. And as a result, you have a phileo, or an affection for one another. Now, let me ask you this. Is this the unity of the Spirit that Paul is talking about? Is this the unity of the Spirit that Paul is talking about? You know, I thought about it, and I used to study Jehovah Witnesses when I was a new believer, studied their books, had a lot to do with them. And they come to church, they go to their little watchtower, and they have a common approach to the Bible, don't they? And what's it called? The watchtower. They're stimulated by Scripture, but it's not God that's stimulating them. It's their old nature, that religious bent that all men have. They feel comfortable with one another because they share the same beliefs. And you can say the same thing about clubs. You have car clubs. I have bottle clubs. I love to talk about antique bottles. I collected them as a young person. I could spend hours looking at pictures of bottles and talking about antique bottles. But is that the unity of the Spirit? No. In Ephesians 4, Paul is going to show that keeping the unity of the Spirit is more than sharing a literal approach to the Bible. It's more than being stimulated by Scripture. It's more than having an affection for others that have an affection for you. And this unity of the Spirit is not just for us here in church. This unity of the Spirit extends to all Christians. And it articulates this way, how we treat all Christians, whether we like them or not. It's easy being civil with somebody you like. It's tough if there's something that you don't like about them. You don't just, when it's that, it's hard to listen to them without these feelings of animosity towards them. We all share the same common benefits as a result of initial salvation. We'll go through those here in Ephesians 4. How we all function or are to function within the body of Christ by using our spiritual gift to edify the body of Christ. And what's interesting that this passage is written to a group of people that were called the Ephesians that had more apostolic exposure, more doctrine, more epistles written either directly or indirectly to them than any other church. They were the height of being exposed to doctrine, and yet they failed. Yet they failed. In fact, if you turn to Acts 20, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders and he warns them. He warns them that after his departing, it says, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, out of your own shall men arise, speaking twisted things to draw disciples after them. He says, therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And then he says this, I have coveted no man's gold, silver, or apparel. In this context, Paul says, you know, I spent 3.5 years teaching you. I even taught you the whole counsel of God. And I didn't charge you. I did it for nothing. To leave you an example. But there's going to come a time when others come in and they're going to want your apparel. They're going to want your silver. They're going to want your gold. And some of you are going to follow them. And those that in the future will twist the scripture, there's going to be some of you I'm talking to today that will do that. Many years ago, Kevin Jeffries talked about having some Christian conference down there in Salem. And they wanted a particular guy to come and speak for them. And he says, I'll speak for you, but you come up with $30,000. Otherwise, I'm not coming. Does that promote unity of the Spirit? I'll do something for you if you pay me to do it. And it's no wonder by the time you get to Revelation 2 that these Ephesians could recite doctrine all day long, could find and discover false apostles, but they lost their first love. Their love for God, which equates to their love for one another. And Paul looks at this and says the root of the problem is that you're not keeping the unity of the Spirit. And I've broken this message down into 3 points, and I guarantee you we're not going to get done. My middle name is Paul, so like Paul Harvey would say, you'll have to come next week and hear the rest of the story. In Ephesians 4, we'll look at the charge for unity. Then the content of unity is shared by all Christians. The confluence of unity within the body of Christ. Paul says in verse 1, chapter 4 of Ephesians, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And parakaleo can mean comfort in a time of need. It can be encouragement in some context where you just want somebody to do something. Or it can mean exhort. You do this. What do you think Paul is emphasizing here? You do this. You walk worthy of your calling. Peripateo is how you walk and live your everyday life. It's not just when you're here. It's when you're at work, at home, at church, out hunting deer, out digging bottles, wherever you are, you're to walk worthy of your calling. And the word calling has to do with calling at initial salvation. At initial salvation, you were given the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day. You believe that this and this alone would save you. And as a result, God saved you. He gave you the gift to see the relevance of the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit, after you believed, baptized you into Christ. And through regeneration in Titus 3:5, and we'll turn there. When we were singing this song here, it made me think of this verse. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And like I said earlier, at regeneration, God the Holy Spirit takes your spirit essence, a part of it, and joins it to his spirit essence. And through that union flows his life, his nature, his mind. And as a result of that, the Christian has the potential to live out Christ, to be godly. You didn't have that ability before, but after you believed, you did. And as far as your history, in which mine would have had quite a list, God doesn't see that Steve was a rascal when he was young, because he's imputed all that Christ has done to me. He's imputed all the bad things that you have done to Christ. And because I'm in Christ, my sins are forgiven. And so are yours. So here you have this calling. You have this position in Christ. You have the results of regeneration, which enables you to manifest this position here on earth, that I can be righteous as God because it's God working through me. I can be set apart, and so can you, because every Christian has the same thing. And Paul was saying, you need to walk in your daily walk in accordance to this calling. And axios means you're balancing out your activity with who you are. You are not the same person you were before you became a Christian. You're different. Every one of us, the moment they believed, they knew something was different. All of a sudden, you have new desires you never had before. You had new thoughts you had never had before. You had the Holy Spirit working with you. Sometimes when you do bad things, all of a sudden there's grieving. Well, I never had that before. The only time I grieved is when I got caught. But now I do. And so do you. So you're to walk worthy of the calling where you were called. And then he says this, with all lowliness. You know what lowliness is? You think less of yourself than you are. When you look at Paul and his dealings with the Ephesians, or not the Ephesians, yeah, with the Ephesians there in Acts, he could have taken money, but he didn't. And you know why? Because it was more important for him not to take money so that he would be an example to them. He put their needs over his. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, esteem others higher than yourself. This is what all Christians should be doing to one another. We are to be long-suffering towards one another. You know what long-suffering means? Long-burning. There's some of us that have peculiarities that just naturally tick people off. I got them. You know what this scripture is saying? That you need to be long-burning with reference to me. And I need to be long-burning with reference to you. Holding up. You know why you've got to hold up other Christians? Because they have weaknesses. They have weaknesses. And it's in a relationship with one another. You do it to me, I do it to you. These aren't natural tendencies, are they? This kind of squashes competition, doesn't it? And it's funny that William mentions this because in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29, these are the kind of people that we're dealing with. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise are after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You're dealing with people. Christians, for the most part, and I'm included, you're included, that have a lot of weaknesses. They're not the brightest that the human race can give. They're not the riches that the human race can give. They're not the strongest. They're the bottom feeders. Did you hear me? We basically are bottom feeders. And it takes supernatural help for us to relate to one another in keeping the unity of the Spirit. Does this make sense? And why is that? When you think about it, it's all of grace. You think about it. Here, God could have saved anybody. But he chose me to make a point. Steve can't read? That's fine. I can fix him. Steve can't speak? That's fine. I can fix him. He doesn't know how to study? That's fine. I can fix him. He doesn't know English grammar? That's fine. I can fix him. And you're seeing today the results of that process. And now I see here in Ephesians 4 that I shouldn't be upset if you can't see things the way that I do. That if you say things I don't agree with, I need to be long burning. If you see, or if I see that you have weaknesses, I'm not to point them out. I'm to hold them up. Because we are members of the same body. And look what attitude we're to do these things in. In love. You deserve something different. But I'll love you even when you're unlovable. I'm telling you, this is supernatural stuff. This is not our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is to run away from those that are weak in any way. It's to run away from those who are not like us. Paul is telling the Ephesians, you need to change your whole approach to the Christian life. You can know all the doctrine in the world, but if it doesn't change the way you live, it's worthless. You're going to fail. You're going to go down. You're going to be carnal and be fighting with one another, which they were, until finally God takes the candlestick away from that church. Where's the church of Ephesus today? Probably under 10 feet of mud. But you know, you've got to thank God for the problems that the Ephesians had. Because of the same problems we have today. And Paul has given us the means to fix it. Now, as I said before, this goes beyond the local church. This keeping the unity goes for all Christians. And why do I say that? Because all Christians share a commonality because of our salvation. And he says the basis for this, for there is one body. And what body do you think he's talking about? The body of Christ. You all are members of the body of Christ. Everyone here that's a Christian today is a member of the body of Christ. Everyone here in the metro area that is a Christian is a member of the body of Christ. Everybody in Oregon that is a Christian is a member of the body of Christ. Everybody on the West Coast that is a Christian is of the body of Christ. They're in the same body. And we should treat them all the same way. Why? Because we're trying to keep the unity of the Spirit. Not only is there one body, but there's one Spirit. And this is the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that baptizes every Christian into the body of Christ at initial salvation. The same Christian that, or I'm sorry, the same Spirit that joins every Christian spirit to the essence of God. He's the same Spirit that teaches all believers. He's the same Spirit that grieves all spirits. He's the same Spirit that delivered to you at initial salvation your spiritual gift. He's the same Spirit that indwells every Christian. If all those things are true, should we have differences? If he's the teacher, no. No. Even as you were called in one hope of your calling. Do you realize that every one of us have the same hope when we believe the gospel? Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, through also which you are saved. This is the gospel that brings salvation. Since you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed without a purpose. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the hope in the gospel? The hope that every one of us has is that if we believe these facts, God will save me. How many hopes is that? One. And those who believed in vain, it wasn't enough. They had another hope. You understand? That you need to believe Christ died for your sins and buried, rose again the third day, and live a good life, and make him Lord of your life. See, that's more than one hope, isn't it? We all shared one hope. We all entered salvation the same way. And it all happened at initial salvation. Back in Ephesians 4. Would somebody please raise my hand or raise your hand if I'm going too long, because I can't read the clock. One of the things about getting old is that you don't see very far anymore. And that's just our way of yearning for that new body that'll be like Christ. You have one Lord. You have one Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who provided our salvation. He's the one who is the head of the body of Christ. He's the one who's our great high priest. And he's not just a great high priest for me. He's not just a great high priest for Cindy, for Tim, for William. He's the great high priest for all believers, for all Christians. So who do we run to help for? Our great high priest. One faith. You know, there's many different ways you could look at faith. I wrote down seven. I'm not going to go over it all. But I think what he's dealing with here, it's one quality of faith. whether it's an attitude of faith, a measure of faith, but it also can be one body of doctrine. Jude says, let us contend earnestly for the faith that is once given. And he's talking about a body of doctrine. And this body of doctrine is not found in Malachi. This body of doctrine is not found in Daniel. This body of doctrine, as Joel accurately said today, is found in the New Testament. And when it was completed, the temporary gifts went away. We don't see the gift of tongues today. We don't see the gift of miracles today. We don't see the gift of apostles today. But we do have New Testament revelation that accurately says what God wants us to know. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it says God matched up the words in the apostles' vocabulary with the concepts. And as a result, it's God-breathed. Well, what about the Old Testament? Do you just throw it out the window? Because it's also God-breathed, isn't it? In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scriptures God-breathed, as the character being God-breathed. God moved in the Old Testament, moving men to write down scripture as he did in the New. And it's profitable for doctrine to be believed, but it's not for your practice. For reproof, it shows you when you're wrong. For correction, it shows you how to correct it. And instruction in righteousness, it shows you how to act right. That the man of God may be fully pushed out in all areas, a well-rounded Christian. So it can all scripture can fall into four categories. Now turn with me to Romans 15:4. It says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, were written for our learning. That we through patience and comfort from the scriptures might have hope. Hope is always based on a promise. And faith makes that hope real, which is connected to that promise. But the promises in the Old Testament are to who? Help me out here. Old Testament saints. So how do I get comfort and hope from that? How do you get comfort and hope from reading Daniel? How do you get comfort and hope from reading Ezekiel? You know how you get comfort and hope? God dealt with Abraham in a particular way where he kept his promises. Every promise you can see that God made to Abraham, either he kept or will keep. God made different promises to the church. But it's the same God that made the promises to Old Testament saints. Therefore, he will keep ours also. And why? Because he's a God of truth. He's a God of righteousness. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. Men don't. God does. You know, it's awful quiet in here. You see in my classes, I like a lot of... I like a lot of come back, go back. For some reason, I'm just built that way. And believe it or not, I think many times it brings out the best in me. So if you have a question, feel free to ask. It doesn't bother me. Yes. Good question. Good question. We treat all Christians the same. Sometimes Christians don't act like Christians. And to protect the unity within the group, you have to ask them to leave. But the main basis for that is not just to maintain the unity within the church. You want them to come back. You want to keep the unity. You don't want them to infect the group, but when you send them out, you're ready to take them back when they fix things. And they will fix things. You know why? Because they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And He grieves them. And He twists their arm. And godly sorrow brings what? Repentance. Then it's up to you to say, God has forgiven you, we do too. Good question. See, I told you it brings out the best in me. And that's what's so great. There's this keeping the unity of the Spirit. Keeping the unity of the Spirit. So we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You probably don't know this about me. Cindy does. That when I was first saved, Dale tutored me at United Grocers. I owe it a lot to Dale. But he was a gracious tutor, a gracious teacher. Because I used to go out Sunday and play baseball. And I played baseball with this group of Christians. They went to a landmark missionary Baptist church. And one day, they say, hey, you want to come to church? Sure. So I went to church and ultimately became a member of that church. Now, you may not know this about landmark missionary Baptist church, but they make a difference between Christians and those who are members of the landmark missionary church. Because you are friends of the bride, but we are the bride. So, in the midst of while I was going there, I heard them discuss about other Christians and how they were different than those of the landmark missionary Baptist bent. And then it dawned on me when I was looking in Ephesians 4, it says, well, there's only one baptism. How can he treat them any differently than he treats us? And they say, oh, that's water baptism. I said, no, it's not. It's spirit baptism because we were all baptized into the body of Christ. And granted, I'm a New Testament believer. The next Sunday, I had a sermon directed right at me, and I left. All Christians have one baptism. The moment you believed, you were baptized into the body of Christ. Yes. Well, there's you call ecumenical movement would be those who are playing church. There's a group, and Paul's writing to churches here in the New Testament, but part of our natural makeup is that men are naturally religious. And they're going to meet together, and they're going to satisfy their religious itch. And there are many churches today that think that you have to live by the law. You ever heard of Seventh-day Adventists? A little more history of the Saibo clan. I didn't know this at the time, but when my mom had a an ana, what ancestry, where they look at your ancestry. And I was reading this book, and it says the Saibo clan came from up there by the Russian-German border, and they were Anabaptists. Anabaptists. Those were early Christians that believed the gospel, believed in the literal interpretation of Scripture. And they came over to America probably in about 1860, 1870, and within one generation, they became Seventh-day Adventists. And the reason why is because they didn't understand grace. Because they thought that they could earn God's favor. There's only two religions in the world, grace and works. Either God saves you by grace, or he saves you by works. And there are many that are part of Christendom today that may be saved by grace, but they think they can live out their present tense salvation by works. Hence, that's the book of Galatians. The thing, when you think about it, our salvation is something we got, we received, we did not earn. Look at Ephesians 2. Verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift from God. That is a periphrastic perfect. And what it was saved, the same grace that saved you in the past tense salvation is the same grace that's saving you in present tense salvation is the same grace that will save you in future tense salvation. And it's always by grace through faith. And it's not out of yourselves. You have no part in it. You have no part in it. Other than saying yes to the right desire, the right thought, the right motivation of the Spirit. Hopefully that answered your question. Oh, so we have one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. And this first all is that he's the Father of all. He's the ultimate source of all creation. He's the one who planned all creation. The Son is the one person of God who actually created. But it's the Father that planned. So he's the Father of all. And this is reference to self-existence. God is the only one that's self-existent. The rest had a beginning. He has no beginning. There's a term named aseity, means no other. Only God is, with reference to his essence, has a seity. He's self-existent. The rest had a beginning, whether it's inanimate objects or animate objects. So he's the one God and Father of all, who's above all. Who controls this universe? God does, through the Son. But the Son is carrying out the Father's plan. He's through all things. You know, what's through all things? God the Father's essence shares the same space as matter. Without commingling. In other words, it's another way of saying he's omnipresent. And this essence is everywhere within the universe and goes beyond the universe. And it's in eternity. So no matter how far you go, no matter how hard you run, you can't get away from God. The lost may not believe he's there. He's there. He's there. Even at the great white throne judgments, see, the lost that are raised will be judged according to their works. Well, who was there when I did it? God was. God was. And he's in all of you. And the you there are Christians. He has a different relationship with Christians. Because even though his spirit essence shares the same space that my physical essence does, he also indwells. He emphasizes his presence in every believer. And he does it through the new nature. That's where those desires come from. You know, this is some heavy stuff, isn't it? Huh. But it's practical in that we all share the same thing. Isn't it making sense why we should try and keep the unity? Why we should be long burning with one another? Why instead of running away from the weakness of other Christians, we should hold them up? Why they deserve us to direct love at them? It's because of all the things we share in common. What a great salvation. What a great salvation. See, keeping the unity of the Spirit is more than just showing up. We should be rejoicing in the things we share in common. And we should be rejoicing with one another. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Without these statements to the Ephesians, we would never know that we share so much in common. We would never know that we should treat all Christians the same. We would never know that we should direct love at every Christian, every Christian. And we would never know that we need to balance our daily walk in accordance with our position and in accordance with our initial salvation. Thank you for these truths. May we think on them throughout the week. Amen.